since we have grown up in democratic societies, or at least countries that are founded on democratic principles, we have a kind of paradigm about how decisions are made in the community. Majority rule, you have a debate, people present their cases, and then you vote, and then majority wins as long as the rights of the minority are not disregarded. Well, this comes to mind because today's first reading talks about a dispute. The first words of the reading say, after much debate had taken place. That's a very short way of summarizing what was probably a very difficult process. Much debate had taken place. The two sides of the controversy are the pro-law side and the pro-grace side. Pro-law, pro-circumcision, pro-Jewish tradition, that's one side. The other side, pro-grace, freedom from the requirement of circumcision, focus on the new law of love revealed by Jesus. So we tend to think that the way it works is one side presents its case and all its best arguments, and then the other side presents its case and all its best arguments, and then you vote. Now we know that it doesn't work like that, even in a healthy democracy, if there is such a thing. But it seems to be getting worse nowadays in the world. There isn't very much healthy debate or even civil discourse. Parties tend to attack one another rather than make a case for their own position. They usually say something like, well, if you think that, you're an idiot, or you're crazy, or how could anybody think like that? So it's no longer an argument about the issue, but about the quality of the person who holds the position. And the other party or the other position is obviously wrong, so no sense even debating about it. You know, this happens in government, it happens in society, it happens all the time. And in social media, this has become epidemic. There's very little real discussion or search for truth or even for compromise. Mostly it's attack. You're worse than Hitler. You're worse than Hitler, so I'm not even going to listen to you. And then the other side says, well, you're worse than Hitler, so I'm not going to listen to you. Well, that's not going to get us anywhere. And what happens in those situations, or the situations we're in now, the one whose position prevails is the one who has the most power, the loudest voice, or the most money, or the most control of the military, or of the media, or whatever. And part of the reason why this has happened is in the social media, as you know from these studies, the algorithms that run the social media keep feeding people with the things that they already want to hear. So whatever's suggested on your YouTube page or on your web page or your news feed or whatever it's called, it ends up being more and more of what you already read, so that your position gets clearer and clearer and clearer in your own mind, and the other people look worse and worse and worse until it's impossible even to tolerate such a person, much less their opinion. Okay, now we know that's the breakdown. The thing that's missing in this sort of thinking, even democratic principles, is the question of what does God want? What is the will of God? Because democracies are not built on the will of God, they're built on the will of the people. The people decide. The church is not a democracy. The church is the people of God, founded by Jesus Christ, and living according to God's will. So when we read this passage from Acts, we see introduced into the democratic, what looks like a democratic process, a new thing That is revelation. After much debate had taken place, Peter got up and said to the apostles and the presbyters, "My brothers, you are well aware that from the early days, God made his choice among you, that through my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness by granting them the Holy Spirit just as he did us." You see the point Peter makes? Not my position is this, or I hold this, but this is what God has said. This is what God has revealed through me and through his work among the Gentiles. God made no distinction between us and them, for by faith he purified their hearts. Now it comes down to one, in the controversy, it comes down to one position being correct. Not because that party is any better than the other party, or because they're holier, or more powerful, or smarter, or anything, but because they happen to know what God has said, and they're trying to follow it. Not perfectly, of course, but the criterion is the will of God. So Peter asks the question, why then are you now putting God to the test by placing on the shoulders of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? So it's a very honest evaluation of their own failure to live up to the law themselves. Humility is what we see there. So what we're listening to here is God speaking through Peter. The word is that we are saved through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, not through proper observance of the law or fulfilling the requirements of the law. Now, that doesn't mean that we are looking down on the pro-law party, because part of their argument was valid. The law came from God. It wasn't a human institution. This was also revealed. The law was revealed to the Jews. Follow this good law and you'll be good people. So it's not an irrational or evil position. It's just been superseded. It's been transcended by the revelation from God of a new law. So after Peter speaks, the assembly falls silent. No more debating. And then they listen to Paul and Barnabas. Silence and listening are essential to hearing the word of God, to knowing the will of God. Debates are necessary, but a debate is worthless if no one is listening. We listen to each other. We listen to each other so that we can hear God speak through others. So they fell silent. Paul and Barnabas speak. Then it says, after they had fallen silent, so I guess that means Paul and Barnabas are silent, then James speaks. He's the leader of the Jerusalem church. And he quotes the scriptures, makes his own evaluation of what would be acceptable, a bit of a compromise, because he mentions some things that are moral absolutes and some things that are just repugnant to the Jews. He kind of mixes them together and he says, well, that should be enough to patch up this controversy. And we know that's how it was solved. The point being, in all the debate and in all the controversy, the fundamental question is, what is the will of God? And the process, as contentious as it can be, is for God's will to be known. None of us knows the whole will of God. None of us. But the church as a whole, which is the body of Christ, knows. So we have to let that knowledge emerge from the broken instruments that we all are. This is a practical example of the vine, the life of the vine flowing through the branches. The vine has many branches. Some branches go this way and some branches go that way. And so they say, well, I'm on the left branch and I'm on the right branch. I can't listen to the left branch if I'm in a right branch. I'm not going to listen to the right branch if I'm in the left branch. That doesn't make any sense if we're all branches on the same vine, if we're all living the same life. Yes, we might be very far apart geographically or even in our opinions, but we are, if we are rooted in the one life of the one vine, we are actually the same. We're united. Jesus speaks a little further about this in today's gospel. He speaks about the inner life of the vine. And this is a profound revelation that confirms that we're not simply talking about human disputes and human resolution of disputes. We're talking about divine life. As the Father loves me, so I also love you. It's not a shock that the Father and the Son love each other, but that same love flows through us. That's the shock. Divine life, we can understand divine life being in God. Insofar as we can grasp the Trinity, we know it's all love. But that love flows through us, and we're not divine. How can divine life flow through us? That's the amazing revelation here. If remain in my love, Jesus says, remain in my love, which is the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Remain connected to this divine vine. If you keep my commandments, which is how we remain in his love, you also will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. How does Jesus think about, look at his Father's commandments? He doesn't think of them as being impositions or being unfair burdens. He knows the Father as all love, and everything the Father wants is love. This gives us a lens through which we can look at the commandments, not as impositions or burdens or mere requirements, but as revelation of love, guides into the way of love, ways to remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you. First love, then joy. Love flowing through the vine into the branches, joy flowing from the vine into the branches, the same. Love and joy go together. We might say, well, love and suffering go together. That too. It all goes together, but it's the same. The point is that the same life is flowing through all the branches that remain in the vine. What this brought to my mind was the tradition we refer to as the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Once we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If we let those gifts operate in our lives, then we bear fruit. The whole purpose of the branches is to bear fruit. Well, what's the fruit? First fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. If we don't have love, it's evidence that we're not remaining on the vine. The second fruit is joy. That's the joy that Jesus talks about here. My joy being in you. It doesn't mean having a good time all the time. It's the joy of love. The joy of seeing new life flow through us to others, even if it is at cost to us. Remember what we said yesterday about being pruned. Joy is also the fruit of accepting that pruning so that we bear more fruit. Love, joy, peace. That was in the gospel the other day. Jesus says, my peace I give you. Not the way the world gives peace, but my peace I give to you. Love, joy, peace, patience. The fourth one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I won't go through all of them. But patience, why is patience a fruit? It makes it possible for us to endure this process of dealing with disagreements. Patience, or I better stop and listen. I better give the other person an opportunity to be himself or herself and speak his piece. Even if I disagree, I still have to be patient. And if I'm patient, that's good fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, modesty, self-control, chastity. Good fruit that comes from remaining in Jesus, remaining faithful to his commandments, letting his life, his love, his joy, his peace flow through us so that we bear much fruit.